To begin my sermon today, I would like to ask you to do something, and that is to think about your life. Take a quick moment, think about your life, everything that's going on in your life. We all have lived different lives, obviously, and have different experiences, and from time to time, troubles and problems can creep up in life. But think about your life. Think about your spouse. Think about your parents, your kids, your health. Maybe even think about your employment, or think about your schooling if you're in school. And even think about your relationship with God. Think about your relationship with God. Are there problems in any of these areas? Most likely. I'm not saying there has to be a problem now, but at some point in the past, there probably has been troubles or trials in some aspect of our life. And when we suffer these trials and these difficulties in life, we should take them before God. God wants to be very much an intimate part of our life. He wants to have an intimate relationship with each and every one of us. He wants to know the good things that are going on in your life. And we should give thanks to God for those good things. He also wants to know when you're struggling and when you're having a difficulty. And He wants you to humbly go to Him and talk to Him about those issues as well. And as when you talk to Him about those issues, we should ask Him for help, for deliverance from trials. And I'm sure we all do these things. But when we go to God, a couple of different things can happen. Sometimes, and we actually heard an example of this in the sermonette today, sometimes God answers our prayers on the spot. Sometimes He provides relief right away. Now, I'm sure she was talking to God for those whole 12 years that she suffered from that issue of blood. And God knew at some point He was going to heal her. God knows that He's going to heal everyone at some point in the future that has a sickness or ailment. But when she went there and met Jesus, God, through Jesus Christ, healed her at that very moment. There was no more waiting. In fact, there are countless accounts of Christ hearing the prayers of His people and healing those that came to Him. At other times, in Scripture and in our own personal lives, we can go to God and we can ask Him for help, maybe even with tears streaming down our face, and it seems like our prayers go unheard. It seems like our prayers are unresolved. I'm sure that this woman, as much as she struggled for 12 years with her issue of blood, I'm sure there were times where her faith really started to weaken and to grow thin. But she never lost it completely. And when she saw Jesus Christ and learned of the obvious healings that He was doing, she did everything within her power to go to Him and to be healed. But sometimes our prayers for help and for healing can go unheard, or seem to go unheard and unresolved and unanswered in our life. How do we handle those times? How do we handle those difficult times when you go to God with full faith and hope of healing and deliverance, and it doesn't happen? God described David as a man after God's own heart. We won't turn there, but if you want to put them down in your notes, you'll find that example in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. And also a reference to that scripture in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. So God described David as a man after God's own heart. Someone who is really pursuing a deep, intimate relationship with God. And yet, at the same time, as much as David wanted that very deep, meaningful relationship with God, he was also very acquainted with the feelings of unanswered prayer. very much acquainted with the feelings of unanswered prayer. A man after God's own heart. You would think that a man or a woman that is so focused in building that closeness with God would have their prayers answered immediately. But God's timing is always perfect. It's always been perfect with David, and it's always been perfect for each one of us in our life. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 1. This is a psalm of David. It's a short psalm, only 6 verses. We'll read the first 3. David says, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? Sometimes in our prayer life, in our request for God to hear our prayers, we can have that same feeling. We can ask the same questions in our mind and in our heart. God, where are you at? I really need deliverance here. I really need your help. David said, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? So David's problem here is going on day after day after day. How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. David, at this point, it's not really clear on the exact problem or trial that David was facing here, but it very vividly describes the thoughts that were in David's mind as he struggled day after day with this trial. It doesn't even tell us exactly who the enemy was. And sometimes I read the Psalms and the stories and the comments from David, and I'm thinking, is he really talking about a physical person when he talks about the enemy? Because David was king over Israel, right? He had power and might and control of armies. So was he really fearful of a man? I think maybe, it's just my own personal thought, that maybe this enemy that David cries out to God for help in is actually Satan. That Satan was buffeting him and causing him all kinds of trouble and grief. Obviously, it caused David many sins. I mean, he caused a man to die, committed adultery. So I don't know exactly who the enemy is, but I find it hard to believe that David, being the king of Israel and a warrior as well, in charge of great armies, is afraid of a human being. But nonetheless, David cried out for help and for deliverance, and obviously God was not answering his prayer that very moment. We can hear the frustration in David's voice as he pleads to God to hear his prayer. Sometimes when we're in the midst of a trial, God delays answering our prayers. It's just a fact. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want to deliver us from our trial. But he delays because he knows what's best. But when we're in that situation, we ask ourselves, what are we to do? What are we to do when God's help and intervention in our life doesn't come right away? You see, dealing with unanswered prayer is not easy. It's very difficult. It tests us. It tests our faith in God, our faith in Jesus Christ. But God's Word gives us clear instruction on how we're to handle this and what we're to do. And the answer is, be patient and wait on the Lord our God. The title for my sermon today is Waiting Upon God. So today I would like to discuss the importance of waiting upon the Lord and what we're to do while we're waiting. As Jesus Christ began working with Moses and preparing him to lead his people Israel out of Egypt, he went through a series of miracles to show Moses his power and his might. Let's go ahead and look at that real quick. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll read the first 12 verses. As we read this, let's not just read it, but let's really develop a picture in our mind of what Moses is saying and what God's doing and the difference between the two. Verse 1, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So he's saying, what if they doubt me? What if the Pharaoh and the Egyptians doubt my word? Verse 2, so the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it to the ground. So he cast it to the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Don't just read over the first part of verse 5. It says that they may believe. There was a point to God performing this miracle with the serpent and Moses' rod so that they would believe. Verse 6, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Verse 8, then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Verse 9, and it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So what have we seen to this point? We've seen Moses come up with nothing but doubt after doubt after doubt of what God was asking him to do, of the mission that God was giving him. And God, in his incredible patience, he just kept saying, this is what I can do. This is what I can do. This is what I can do. And go and do it so that they will believe. Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? He's saying, have you forgotten my power? Do you not understand the power that I have? So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So even now, Moses is still trying to get out of what God has given him to do. So keep that interaction in the back of your thoughts of Jesus Christ and Moses and their conversation as we go through the remainder of the sermon. The point is, Moses was weak. Moses was weak. Earlier we talked about David. David was weak. The first point in waiting on the Lord is this. Remember, God will provide. Remember, God will provide. That's God's promise to us, to each and every one of us, no matter what we face. It's the message that Jesus Christ was trying to tell Moses when Moses was coming up with doubt after doubt after doubt. Like, yeah, but what if they do this? And what if I can't speak? And all these other scenarios. Jesus Christ, every time, was telling him, I will provide. That's a tough answer from God to weak people. Weak in faith at times. Weak in decisions. But it's a tough answer from God. When we have troubles and trials and we cry out to God for answers, we need to understand that sometimes God allows our trials to continue to give us a deeper understanding of His ability and power to work in our life despite our weaknesses. God wants us to see His power. He wants us to have it deep within our mind and our heart so that we never lose sight of His power. It was the message that He was giving to Moses. He said, see my power, watch what I can do. Cast your rod to the ground. And He makes it a serpent. He said, grab it by the tail, and He changed it back to a rod. And so on and so forth. And all of the miracles that God performed before the eyes of Moses. He wanted Moses to believe. To believe as he was being completely surrounded by his own weaknesses, believe in the incredible power of God. That's what we have to do. Because we're no different than David. We're no different than Moses. We're weak as well. And you combat weakness by remembering the power of God. The problem is, weakness causes you often to forget about the power of God. So always remember, God will provide. Again, in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, let's read that, those two verses again one more time. It says, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Do not forget my power. I created you. You are who you are because I created you to be who you are. Or who makes the mute? The Lord does. Jesus Christ makes the mute. He makes the deaf, the seeing, or the blind. He said, everybody and all of your weaknesses come from me. Moses wanted Jesus to heal his stuttering tongue. That's what he was wanting. He wanted to be able to go before the Pharaoh and look strong and speak eloquently and persuade the Pharaoh by who he was as a man. God's message to Moses is, it's not about you, it's about me and my power and my ability. You're going before the Pharaoh as my representative. And God told Moses in verse 12, now therefore go. Now therefore go. This is also what we heard in the sermonette today. That you have to have actions. You can't just have faith. You have to have actions to move forward. To move forward in your life. To move forward in a trial. Don't stop in it. Spiritually speaking, don't stop in your trial. Move forward with confidence, remembering that God will provide and that He is all powerful. There's nothing any of us will face that God can't instantly cure. It doesn't mean that he will. It just means he has the ability to. Physical things don't have to be perfect for God to work his perfection. In fact, God's might works far more effectively in a weaker vessel. That's why he chose Moses. He chose Moses because he was a weak vessel. It wasn't because he was eloquent or strong or of tall stature. He chose Moses because he was weak. He chose David because he was weak. David had brothers that looked far better than he did, physically speaking. But God looks on the heart. He looks on those that see their inner weakness and that see their need for God. When you are weak and you see your daily need for God, God can work so powerfully in you. But if we convince ourselves, I'm strong, I can go up against any trial, defeat anything that comes into my life, where's the room for God in that statement? We don't need to have self-confidence. We need to have confidence in God. And then he will work powerfully and mightily in your life. When we're made weak in our troubles and our trials in life, God's power and his might become obvious in our life. And God wants you to see who he is in obvious terms. So there's no cloudiness about it, that it's very clear on who he is for you in your life. Paul was a perfect example in this. He was strong and powerful prior to God's calling. But what was the first thing God did to Paul? Struck him blind. Humbled him. Made him weak in the flesh. And at one point, he asked God 3 times to heal himself of a problem that he had in his flesh. The Bible's not clear on what it was, to remove the thorn in his flesh. And what was God's answer to him? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. We'll read down through verse 10, and I'll read from the New Living Translation. It says, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. That tells you what God did for Paul. He gave him incredible revelations about who God was. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. And isn't that one of the truest statements that we could hear? My grace is all you need. Think of any problem that comes up in life. And that problem pales in comparison to the real problem that each man, woman, and person in this world suffers from every day, and that is sin. Every other problem pales in comparison to our real problem, which is sin. See, we can solve most of our other problems eventually, but we can never solve our problem with sin. It takes God and his grace and his mercy. And Jesus Christ said to Paul, or God said to Paul, my grace is all you need. And notice what else he said. My power works best in weakness. It means it has a full effect in your life when you recognize your weakness. So now, Paul continues, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships, persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. And Paul suffered greatly in his physical body for Jesus Christ. He went through beatings and whippings and imprisonment. Paul said, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. First Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 26, we'll read to the end of the chapter. Paul says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you." Few. Doesn't say nobody, but few of us were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For your benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. And as I mentioned, that's the greatest need that any of us have in our life. Verse 31, "Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord." And how true that is, because none of us are anything without the work that God is doing in our life. God purposefully created us weak. Weak in the flesh, to disease and to sickness, weak in the flesh to sin. And why? Not because God likes to see us suffer, but rather because he wants us to see his power and his might and his plan of saving the weakest part of his creation and bringing them into his family. See, God is leading us to an unimaginable glory. A glory so great that we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. In the fulfillment of God's plan, we'll have incredible might and incredible strength and power as well. And it will be ours for eternity. But we don't have it in this life. We will all be weak to sickness. And at some point in our lives, we will all be weak to the power of sin. Has God provided our help with these issues? He has provided the answer to these serious problems. Absolutely, he has. God promises a day of a resurrection under perfection. A day when we will never be susceptible to sickness or disease, or sin again. And I can't wait for that day to come. I can't wait to when there's no more temptation to sin, no more sickness, no more need to cry and to shed tears. God has promised us that he, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has also taken care of our weakness to sin. He's taking care of our weakness to sin. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. God's incredible power to bring us from a point of sin and corruption and decay and weakness to incredible power and being a part of his family for eternity. Our Father has provided our every need completely in our life. And the only thing that we must do is wait upon him. The second point of the sermon today is, as you wait upon God, remember his miracles in your life. Remember his miracles in your life. When times get tough and your faith starts to wane a little bit as you wait upon God, remember the things that he's done in your life. Think back to the story about Moses and the Lord. What took place? Jesus Christ gave an incredible display of his powers, and Moses focused on what? His own weaknesses. Isn't that what we do? But God's hope for Moses was that when he got before Pharaoh, and it did work out this way, when he got before Pharaoh, when the pressure was there, the anxiety was there, and a little weak Moses facing this great, powerful Pharaoh, that he would remember where his real source of power is, and that's with God and Jesus Christ. And Moses did do that. He remembered the things that Jesus Christ showed him before he got in front of the Pharaoh. When he needed that confidence from God about God's power, he remembered those examples. For a period of time, Moses' physical weaknesses ruled his faith. We can't allow our physical weaknesses to rule our faith. Waiting upon God can be very tough, and it can test our faith. When our physical weaknesses begin to rule our life, it's very easy to forget the miracles that God has done throughout our life. So I would encourage you, as miracles happen in your life and God's deliverance happens to you in your life, make those mile markers in your life. Things that you will remember and carry with you through the rest of your life. One of the greatest miracles that God has done for us is give us life. That's an incredible miracle from God. Another miracle from God is that he saved us from the consequences of our sins at baptism. He's cleansed us from our sins. He's given us his Holy Spirit, which keeps us pure in the eyes of God. God's righteousness lives in us, and that's what carries us to salvation. It's not our own righteousness. God is a God of supreme justice. And in our life, we have a lot of things that go wrong in it. Being the supreme justice means that he will right all wrongs in our life. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. If you want to just put it in your notes, I'll go ahead and read it, and you can just listen along to what the message to us from God is. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, "Therefore, the Lord will wait." And I'm talking about us waiting on God. Well, God waits on us, doesn't he? "Therefore, the Lord will wait." It means he'll be long-suffering towards us. That he may be gracious to you. "And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait upon him." Blessed are those who wait upon him. Or, in other words, long-suffering. those that are long-suffering towards God. God is long-suffering towards us in regards to our disobedience. He's very patient with us. And he says that we are blessed if we're willing to suffer long as we wait for his justice to come. Sometimes that happens in our life today. But for the most part, it's going to happen in his kingdom. When God decides to delay his justice to our request for healing or to an end of a trial, we need to reflect on God's power and we need to remember the miracles that he's performed in our life. When God begins to work with someone, he always reveals his power to them. He does. He reveals his power to them. He shows you his guidance in your life. He shows you his mercy. He shows you his will for you in your life. How has he revealed himself to you? How has God revealed himself to you? What are the miracles that God has shown you through your years in your relationship with him? He's given you his knowledge. He's given you his love. And he's given you a love for his truth. He's given you a love for his truth. I want to share with you three powerful statements in Scripture that point to the very power of God working in your life. Three scriptures that point to the very power of God working in your life. Proof that God is working in your life. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. And I'll read these from the New International Version. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says, "And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." That's a scripture that tells you how powerfully God is working with you in your life. That he's given you the secrets to the kingdom of God. He's not giving it to the entire world. The entire world doesn't understand the incredible plan of God. But Jesus Christ said, "My Father has given you the secrets of his kingdom." That's a treasure that very few have in this world. Those mysteries or those secrets are the Sabbath, the holy days, the feast days, the understanding that we have of the resurrections, that people aren't going to go burning and suffering in hell for eternity. He's given you the secret to understanding the incredible plan of salvation. And that's just a few examples of the secrets of the kingdom of God that he has given us. The second scripture is John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19, we'll read through verse 21. It says, "This is the verdict." This is about us as well. "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world." Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. He has come into the world. "But people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Think about that statement. People loved darkness instead of the light because of their deeds were evil. Our deeds are evil too. But do we hate the light? Do we run from Jesus Christ, who's he's brought us into his life? Do we run from Jesus Christ? We do not. Verse 20, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." Verse 21, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." We are anxious to come to the light. We're here today because we believe in the light. And we want to receive it in this worship service. The fact that you're here today and that you welcome the light and the truth of God that exposes our weaknesses, exposes our sins, and sometimes corrects us in our life, that is because God has given you that desire to be attracted to the light and not run and hide from it like this world. Go talk to someone in the world about how Christmas is wrong or Easter's wrong. Do they say, oh, tell me more about that? On a rare occasion when God's working with them. But most of the time they look at you like, you're crazy. That doesn't mean anything. You don't know what you're talking about. They don't want to see that what they're doing is wrong. They don't want the light because it exposes their wrongness in life. We're not better than them. It's just that God is working in our life. This is the proof of the power of God working with you in your life. This world shuns being shown their own sins. The third verse is John chapter 12, verse 37. We'll read through verse 40. John chapter 12, verse 37 says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence. You see, miracles don't always mean something to everyone. But they should mean something to us, to God's people. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. I find that to be amazing. Verse 38, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and then I would heal them. You see, you understand, because God is working his powerful works in your life. You're not blind to the power of God's miracles in your life. They mean something to you. And I would encourage you to remember those mile markers throughout your life when God has worked powerfully in your life. Because when you are going through trials and things and the road to God's kingdom is difficult, you can recall on the power of God, which will strengthen your faith. Remembering God's power always strengthens your faith in a time of trial. God showed Moses his power, and he's showing it to you and me on a daily, weekly, and yearly basis. We need to remember what Christ told Moses in verse 12. And he said, I will be with your mouth. What was the message that God was trying to give Moses? It's simple. I will be with you. It's the same message that he offers you and I. I'll never leave or forsake you. He is with us to help us and to guide us through life's difficulties. But don't ever forget that. Hold on to the idea and the comprehension of God's power and might. When we are weak, physically or spiritually, we need to remember the miracles that God has performed in our life. And remember, he is a God of incredible power. Eventually, Moses got that same idea. And as the Israelites were fleeing Egypt, they had their biggest test yet. The Red Sea was in front of them, and the Pharaoh and his army were closing in fast. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 14, verse 8. Some time has passed now since Moses had that initial conversation with Jesus Christ when everything and all the challenges of going before the Pharaoh were coming up in Moses' mind, and they all seemed like huge hurdles that he couldn't possibly get over, and he was making every excuse that he could think of to get out of doing it. A number of time has passed to coming up to this point, and Moses learned the lesson. We must learn the lesson as well. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 8. Says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's... Let me flip, change to the New King James Version. Verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. They saw their trial coming, and they were very afraid of it. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Verse 12, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. So many parallels in this scripture reading that apply to our own personal lives. When things get tough, when we see this mounting trial coming towards us, and it just seems like it's too big to handle in our life, do we have thoughts of, God, why didn't you just leave me alone in the world? Why did you have to call me into your way of life and the trials that come with it and the difficulties standing up against people that celebrate Christmas and Easter and so on and so forth? Couldn't you just left me alone? We don't want to have those thoughts, but they're natural to mankind. It's a part of our weakness. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You shall hold your peace. You're to sit and wait and let God fight your battle for you. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how tough it is for us. He knows and understands how our faith can dwindle at times. So it's important that we do certain things to increase our faith when trials are working against our faith. We're called to learn to trust in God's powerful arm. Moses did. He didn't sit there and say, you're right, we should have stayed in Egypt. I'm sorry I took you out of Egypt. He told him, stand firm with confidence and strength and power. And he said, watch the salvation of the Lord. He learned. We must learn as well. God's powerful arm has been revealed to us. When faced with severe trials, we must always stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. David cried out to God, asking him to hear his prayer. But David also knew that he had to wait. He knew he had to wait. Psalm chapter 27, verse 14 in closing. Psalm 27, verse 14. David said, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. How do you do that? You do it by remembering the power of God. In the face of the Israelite people's weakness, wanting to return to Egypt, hating that they were brought out of Egypt, Moses was of good courage. Why? Because he knew the power of God. And he was remembering them at that very moment as he had to give courage and hope to the Israelites. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's what waiting on the Lord is all about. I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very special.